If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, I invite our attention together to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. To the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, to a familiar passage of Scripture at verse number 26, on down through the end of the chapter at verse number 40. I'll begin reading at Acts chapter number 8. Verse 26, and we want to speak this morning on the subject of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I suppose that there's not anyone here in this congregation who is not familiar, at least to some degree, to the biblical account of the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. It is a frequent text for us in preaching, especially when we are dealing with the subject of baptism. And it is quite unique in a way, in that this account of his conversion and subsequent baptism is the emphasis upon believers' baptism. Amen. Because in verse 37 it says that Philip said to him, If thou believest, after the eunuch expressed a desire for baptism, he said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. You must be a believer to be baptized. You must have experienced faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And have and possess a knowledge that what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, he did for me.
Amen.
And so, verse 37 isn't a very popular verse in the religious world, because a lot of people in the Christian world do not believe that. They baptize others who are perhaps unable to express faith in Christ. But anyway, that's not my subject. What I'm saying is that oftentimes as we emphasize and we study baptism, we don't always consider the glorious other truths that are here manifested in the conversion of this eunuch. We see in it detailed and illustrated for us the wonderful grace of God in the salvation of a soul. Amen. And I also believe that we see how great is depravity, natural depravity of all of us by nature. Because we see that in this Ethiopian eunuch. Just a few of these things, nothing new, nothing that this church does not already believe. But I would like to try to bring out a few of these thoughts to remind us of how marvelous and how wonderful the grace of God is. And how great is His power to save a lost sinner. Because all of that is illustrated here, as it is in so many other places in the Scriptures. We see God's wonderful power and grace manifested through the means that He has appointed to save sinners. Amen. First of all, let's think about the person of this Ethiopian eunuch. We read a little bit about him, and the Scripture has revealed some concerning him in verse 27 and 28. It says, "When Philip arose and went, there was a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." Further, it tells us he had charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So we learn something about this individual. Verse 28 also informs us that as he was returning back to his place, he was sitting in his chariot. He wasn't reading the local newspaper or listening to the radio, but he was reading Scripture.
Amen.
And he was reading aloud, and he was reading a very important text of Scripture in Isaiah chapter number 53. And so just from these two verses, we learn a great deal about this individual. He, humanly speaking, was an individual with great authority and perhaps a very honorable individual. The fact that he is titled here a eunuch doesn't necessarily mean that he was set aside in a sexual way to be devoted to that work for the Queen of Ethiopia, but it probably has more reference to the fact of his title, of his work, of the importance of his work as the one in charge of all of her treasure. So I suppose that we could assume from all of that that he was quite an honorable man and a trustworthy individual. We might look at such an individual as a good individual, someone that we would respect. And no doubt the Queen of Ethiopia would want an honest individual to look after all that she had, all of her treasury. Furthermore, in verse 27 and 28, especially verse 28, we see how that he was a very devoutly religious individual. For he had been, in verse 27, to Jerusalem for to worship. He wasn't there on a holiday or to see the sights. But he was there for the purpose of worship in Jerusalem. So somehow in the past, whether by birth or by being proselyted into the religion of the Jews, he had embraced the God of the Jewish people and had become a worshiper of Jehovah. And he had come to Jerusalem. It seems many Bible commentators believe that he was probably there at Pentecost. And the Bible, so far as I know, doesn't say, but it was seems likely that that's where he was and where he was returning from all of that excitement and worship that had been taking place at Pentecost. And so as he was returning, he was reading the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Perhaps one of the most important scriptures in all of the Bible in reference to the gospel concerning Christ. Because there we have it detailed exactly what God was accomplishing and would accomplish through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation of all of His people. I suppose that if this Ethiopian eunuch lived today, we would probably look at him and think that for all practical purposes, this man must be a very devout Christian who loves the Lord and has a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in this example, in this historic occurrence, that that wasn't the case. He was religious, but he was unsaved. And so we see a great possibility in the world, especially in a religious society, of how that it is and could be very prevalent for there to be many like persons in the world.
Amen.
Devoutly religious, perhaps through Christianity or some other religion, who believe that they're safe and they're in good hands, but they're lost. Because this individual certainly was. I believe that we can see in the Ethiopian eunuch also an example to us of the utter darkness of the soul by nature. Of the utter inability of man in and of himself, in spite of privilege, no matter how keen the intellect, of our natural inability to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because he was reading it.
Yes.
And he didn't understand it.
Right.
And so we here have a strong proclamation concerning the natural depravity of all of us by nature. And we know from Scripture that there are none of us any better off than this individual by nature.
That's right.
Our soul is just as dark as darkness can be. Our eyes are blinded to truth. Our ears are shut to the glorious beauties of the gospel.
Right.
Because of our natural depravity.
Amen.
And separation from God. So great is that separation that only God can overcome it.
Amen.
There's nothing we can do of ourselves to help ourselves. There's nothing we can do to help anyone else. Only God can break that darkness.
Amen.
There was a veil upon his heart by nature, like all of us by nature. In the book of 2 Corinthians there, in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul was making reference to the fact that in spite of Moses' ministry, in spite of the clarity of their preaching at the present time, the nation of Israel was blind to the good news of the gospel. And I believe that that blindness that he was speaking about is true of all men by nature.
Right.
But let me read a little bit of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. At verse number 12, he says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And I believe he's speaking in reference to his preaching of the gospel, his and the other apostles. And he said, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, did God need to perform some special action to blind the hearts of the nation of Israel against the truth? He merely needed to leave them as they are, in the blindness of their own depravity.
Amen.
Unable to see, know, and understand the simple message of the gospel. And to comprehend it, and to be able to apply it unto their own need, the soul's own need. And then over in the fourth chapter, of course, these familiar verses, we read concerning the blindness that is natural to us all in verse number 4 there. This is the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe." He's speaking about the gospel being hid. "To whom the lost," in verse number 3. And so we see then that not only is there an inherent depravity, a veil over the heart of all of us by nature, but even we are blinded, our minds are blinded through the effective work of Satan, blinding us.
Right. Yep.
I believe all he needs to do that is put other things in front of us.
That's right.
Because our hearts and minds are already blind to the image, to the glorious gospel of Christ, to his beauty, to his glory. Unless we think that We're better off because we do believe, some of us here, perhaps all of us, believe in Christ. We need to remind ourselves that in verse 6 he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." God did that.
Amen.
So lest we should be puffed up or think we deserve some glory, we need to remember that the Lord is the one who has enabled us to see.
Amen.
The Lord is the one who has enabled us to know Christ.
Amen.
And he's taken that veil away by his grace and through his power. So we realize then that all of us, in regards to the matters of spiritual truth, as it applies to the gospel, we're blind, deaf, and dumb.
Right.
We have no comprehension of it by nature. This is remarkable when you think about the text of Scripture that he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53 there. One of the plainest declarations of the gospel in all the Bible,
Amen.
Old or new.
Amen.
Where there simply God details through the prophet Isaiah exactly what Jesus Christ was to accomplish. And yet he could not understand it. He could not see it. So certainly a testimonial to the very darkness of our souls by nature. His soul was blind to see Christ. And we cannot see him without the illumination of God's wonderful grace. The scripture over in the book of Luke, chapter number 10, Jesus Christ making reference to this very thing. Luke chapter number 10, reading there at verse number 21. He says this concerning knowledge of him and knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Luke 10, verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." He doesn't have to hide it under a basket. He simply needs to leave man as he is, and he'll never see it, he'll never know it.
That's right.
"But thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes."
Amen.
"Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him."
Yes.
The veil must be taken away.
Right.
That's good to know, isn't it?
Amen.
There's some practical applications to that, and we'll try to get to those real quickly. A second thing I would like to try to bring out in regards to this wonderful salvation is the mysterious providence of God in saving this individual. How the providence of God is so often very mysterious to us all. Because when you think about it, and of course we can suppose a lot of things, but if indeed the eunuch had been at Pentecost, think back to what all had been occurring there. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, and how that the gospel was being propagated everywhere amongst all nations of people who were there in all of their languages. The gospel was being propagated. And if this man was there, how did he miss out on all of that? And then we might ask a question, humanly speaking. It seems almost impossible that he would have been able to hear the gospel of Christ. And if God wanted to save him, why didn't he save him then and there, along with the 3,000 or the 5,000 added later? Isn't God's providence mysterious? And sometimes we think that God's ways are like our ways. We have to follow this certain pattern. And we're not really being blessed unless we're seeing lots of people saved. But God's ways are certainly not our ways. The second chapter of Acts tells us that there were men, people from all nations, virtually of the whole world. Ethiopians are mentioned, but Egyptians, Libyans from North Africa were there, no doubt Ethiopians. And as the message was spread of God's grace, the Lord saved lots of people, but he didn't save this eunuch if he was there. He waited to do it later.
Amen.
I'm amazed at that, but it teaches us that God's ways are not our ways. God, who sovereignly saves sinners, appoints the time and place, the occasion, the means and circumstance for each and every one of His people to be saved. We sometimes pray for lost people and we think, well, they're beyond salvation. We've prayed for them too long. They seem to be hardened more and more in sin. We ought not to ever give up praying for the salvation of lost sinners, because God works in mysterious ways. His providence is quite mysterious to us. I believe He is the shepherd. Luke 15 tells us about the parable of the lost sheep, and how that the shepherd goes out and seeks the one that's lost from the 99. Right. To inform us that as that one way out in the wilderness, wherever he's lost, the Lord cares just as much for him as any other of his elect. Amen. And he'll go out and fetch them. He'll go out and he'll bring them in through the means appointed. What a wonderful truth that is. Amen. And what an encouragement that is to the Lord's churches. Amen. And to God's ministers.
Amen. Amen.
And then another thought that comes out in this text, nothing new, is how that the Lord clearly designated again for us the means of salvation. He sent a preacher.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He sent the gospel.
Right. That's right.
Because the Lord specifically spoke to Philip, who was a minister in the church at Jerusalem, and told him where to go and exactly what he wanted him to do. Go there and join yourself to that person, to that chariot. And that's what Philip did. You see, the Lord has a means in the salvation of his people. And that means in general is the preaching of the gospel. Bear in mind, as you're well aware, he was in the midst of a big, great revival in Samaria. He had gone down to Samaria and began preaching there. And you know the context there of our chapter 8 in the book of Acts there. There was a great revival. The Lord was saving a lot of those Samaritans, to the extent that the church in Jerusalem, the apostles, sent down Peter and John also. And the Lord was accomplishing a great work there. But he took Philip away from there to go down to the wilderness between Jerusalem and Gaza to this Ethiopian eunuch. The mysterious providence of God in seeing to the means necessary for the salvation of the soul. Brother Frank, do you believe then that the Lord doesn't save anyone without the gospel? I certainly do.
Right.
We all do, don't we?
Right.
We see the necessity of the gospel being preached. For that's exactly what Philip did. He went down there and had specifically began to preach from those scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53. Notice again with me his being directed of the Lord. Verse 26 says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." The Lord directed him. And then also in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot." He was being directed of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's what we need. That's what we need as a church of Jesus Christ, as churches of Christ, and as ministers of the gospel, and as members of the Lord's church in witnessing and spreading the gospel. We need the Lord's direction.
Amen.
And we ought to ask Him for it and pray for it.
Amen.
And ask that the Lord would direct our way in His service.
Amen.
The gospel was preached in verse 35. And notice this, how significant it is to me. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Right.
He didn't start with some casual conversation or some sort of flattery in order to try to win the Ethiopian eunuch over.
Right.
He went as authority of a mission, as a minister of the gospel, and he just preached.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
What a lesson.
That's right.
The preaching of the gospel. He didn't try to entice it, make it better, make it more palatable. He preached Christ Jesus and Him crucified.
Amen.
And I believe that's certainly an example for us. We know from the Scriptures that the Lord does not save apart from the gospel. What's the greatest need for the lost sinner? The gospel.
Amen.
The gospel message concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. This familiar statement in the book of Romans, the first chapter there concerning the gospel by the Apostle Paul. Inspired of God, he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Amen. He just preached the gospel.
Amen.
And then those great statements over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of preaching. God has appointed, that means the foolishness of preaching. Well, all things are good in spreading the gospel. There's nothing better than the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
I don't believe. The preaching of the gospel. We ought to endeavor to do it whenever God gives us grace to do so. We also notice here how that salvation by grace through faith also is emphasized, as it is in other scriptures in the salvation of the lost in the Bible. Because we see there how that Philip became convicted, the Ethiopian eunuch became aware of his need. He became aware of the fact that though religious, he was a sinner.
Right.
And he was lost.
Right.
And he realized that he needed Christ.
Amen.
Because it says there, when they went on their way in verse 36, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He professed his faith, didn't he, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that this one to whom Isaiah prophesied concerning was the very one that came to take away the sins of the world. He was the one appointed by God as the one to make atonement for sins for all who believe upon Him. For all who trust Him. What a message of glad tidings and good news that is. Yeah, this Ethiopian eunuch was saved just like every other sinner is saved, through the means appointed by the grace of God and the power of God through the message of the gospel and by faith in Him. I believe another important point of this that needs to be brought out also in verse 36 is that Philip, like Natalie, wanted to be baptized at the earliest moment. He wanted to obey the Lord's command, not only to repent and believe of his sins, but to be baptized to follow the Lord.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we get things mixed up. What is the mark of real Christianity, of real discipleship? Somebody says, well, it's the way you act, it's the way you look, it's the way you dress. All of those things are important. You know what the real mark of a disciple is? Obedience.
Amen.
Obedience to Christ.
Amen.
Simple obedience to Christ. This man didn't get down and change his clothes, cut his hair, or do anything else. He was baptized. He obeyed. And I believe that is the chief mark of real discipleship, obedience to Christ.
Amen.
Which begins with baptism.
Amen.
The desire to follow Christ in scriptural baptism, and then to do all whatsoever He has commanded.
Amen.
Of the Lord,
right.
Of His disciples. In conclusion, maybe just a few practical truths, a few practical thoughts that may be beneficial to us. I know they are to me if I can remember them. We realize, first of all, that salvation is of the Lord, like Jonah said.
Amen.
Time after time, over and over again, that is confirmed and reconfirmed to us that salvation is all a work of God's grace.
Amen.
We have no part in it. Even in our part of spreading the gospel, that's only the means God's appointed to do His work.
Amen. Yep, that's right.
We call it our work.
Amen.
But it's really His work.
Yes,
salvation is of the Lord, and it doesn't matter our standing in life. We may not have a lot. We may have a lot of privileges. We may have a lot of intellect, a lot of ability in mental things. We may not have so much. The Lord is able to save any and whoever it pleases Him to save.
Amen. Amen.
It has nothing to do with whatever ability we have or whatever privilege we have. We sometimes think, well, the Lord ought to save all of our children because they've been brought up in church. The Lord is pleased to save some of the wildest renegades out in the wilderness of the world as much as any of our children, if it pleases Him.
That's right.
He does that.
Right.
Because He doesn't look upon the appearance or the privilege or the position.
Right. Amen.
But He simply manifests His grace as it pleases Him to do.
Amen.
I believe also we see how that Philip giving example to us and just preaching Christ is such an important thing to remember. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom.
Right.
Sometimes we think, well, if I can just explain it a little better, make it a little more clear, maybe it will help. And it's natural for us to think that. But no. All we need to do is just lay out Christ before Him in its simplicity.
Amen.
Just preach Christ. Don't add to it. Don't put any pressure upon the individual to do anything. Just preach Christ. And then God will do whatever He is pleased to do with it. What a relief that is.
Amen.
Just to take all the weight off of you, but all I have to do is just preach Christ. And God will save who it pleases Him to do.
Amen.
I realize too also in a practical way how greatly we need the direction of the Lord in His work. Not just me as a missionary, but all of us. We need the Lord's direction. I think about the church at Antioch. You remember how in Acts 13 they were praying and fasting? And the Lord revealed to him what He wanted him to do. Send out these two men, Paul and Barnabas, to the work I've called them to do. He's working in their hearts, working in the hearts of the church. And I realize that I need to do more of that, asking the Lord, show me what You'd have me to do. What You'd have me to do, if anything You'd have me to do. Direct our way before Him. And then I think about also how it encourages us in the Lord's work. Even in a time when it seems like it's quite an unprosperous thing to do. It seems like it's difficult to send missionaries, to do mission work, to spread the gospel in the community. Nobody's interested. There's all kinds of things against it. It's expensive. It takes a lot of dedication and going forth and a lot of money. And sometimes we think maybe it's just not all worth it. But how this encourages us just to go and do whatever the Lord told us to do.
Yes, amen.
You know, He might just send us out there somewhere in the middle of nowhere just for the sake of even one person.
That's right.
And maybe not even that. Maybe just for the sake of testimony.
That's right.
Yes.
Amen.
Who are we to question God's purpose?
Amen.
God's providence, God's way. So it encourages us just to go and do whatever the Lord would have us to do. I think it's significant, too, that like Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was there with other people, but only Paul was saved, so far as we know, that day. Here he was with others because he commanded the chariot to be stopped. But only this eunuch, so far as we know, was saved. God is sovereign in the salvation of His people. He calls all of His people in an appointed time and place through the preaching of the gospel.
That's right.
And that takes a lot of pressure off of us. We can just rejoice in wherever the Lord sends us in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I sometimes get discouraged over there in Australia. I pass out those mail drops, we call them. You can just put them right in the mailbox of the people through several different subdivisions, which are like little towns. And we don't even hear a word about them. And even here, when I was a young pastor in New Mexico, I used to at least hear something. People would call and thank me. I think the only thing we've heard was for several years ago when we were first there for 7 months. One guy said, "Don't put it in my." He called and said, "I don't want it." And it had a no junk mail on his mailbox. And I learned since that if it has that on there, you can't put anything extra in there. And he got upset because I put that in there. I didn't think it was junk, but he did.
Right.
So we realize that we have a lot to be thankful for just to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even in a difficult time. And notice also in verse 39, we'll conclude with this. Philip, the last part of that verse, it says, after the baptism, Philip was caught away and the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. And I believe that we need more of that in our lives as the Lord's people.
Amen.
Too much discouragement. There's too much negativity sometimes. And we need to rejoice more in that we're here at this time for this purpose. This is our time to serve the Lord, and we can go on our way rejoicing as we should as the Lord's people. Yes. For the lost, there's no more important message for you to hear than the message concerning Jesus Christ. And that message is simple, that Christ Jesus was sent down from heaven in accordance with the Father's will to die, be buried, and raise again from the dead for the salvation of sinners.
Amen.
For whosoever believes. And that's good news.
Amen.
May God add his blessing.